As has been mentioned, we are grateful for those who are with us, the visitors that we have. We're thankful that you're here. Everyone who has come to praise God today, it is a blessing for us all and hopefully a praise and glory of His name. Have you ever thought about how it would feel to stand in the presence of the judge? This is an artist's depiction of Revelation chapter 20, of Jesus sitting on the great white throne. When the books will be open, the book of life will be open, and all will stand before Him. What will it feel like to be in that huge crowd? You think about all of the people in the United States and in Africa and in Asia and in Europe. Not just in our generation, but in generations past, for all times, all of humanity standing before one judge, Jesus Christ. In a sense, it may feel as though we'd be lost in the crowd. Who would ever know or recognize us in this crowd? But at the same time, we know that at some point, it's going to get very personal. That each of us is going to be judged. And maybe while you're standing there in the crowd, you'll be thinking, this is really happening. I mean, I've thought about this all of my life, this judgment day, and I'm standing here. It's really happening. And we know that whatever this judge, Jesus Christ, is going to pronounce, it is going to be our destiny for eternity. It's not going to be changed at all. What are we going to hear on that day? Well, we might speculate about that a lot, and I'm sure there has been a lot of speculation about what Jesus is going to say and questions raised. Well, will Jesus, and when He sees, what will He say? Well, actually, Jesus, in His own words, in three different contexts, tells us exactly what He's going to say on that day. And I would like for us in our lesson this morning to review those, to look at those judgment day verdicts that Jesus is going to pronounce on that day. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter, Matthew chapter 7. When Jesus talks in the Sermon on the Mount, and He has delivered this message on what He's expecting of those that are going to be part of His kingdom and what He is going to judge mankind on. He says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many mighty wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus tells us what He's going to say on that day. Depart from me, you who practice, I never knew you, practice lawlessness. You are not going to be able to be with me for all eternity. He also, however, in this same declaration, tells us what He's going to say to those who have done the will of His Father. I think necessarily implied in this, I know you. Come to me, you who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Imagine having Jesus Christ say that He knows you. Have you ever had that experience? Someone to say, I know you? I went to hear Lee Greenwood on a July 4th concert that he gave. You know, he sings that wonderful song about the freedom that we have in the United States. I'm proud to be an American. And before the show, I was able to be in kind of a group of individuals. And when he arrived, he walked by this group. And people were yelling, Lee, you know me, you remember me. And he just kind of walked past them. And then he looked and he said, there's Jeff Archer. And he walked, you're laughing. He walked over to me And he said, Jeff Archer, I know you. Now, I know why you're laughing, because you know I'm lying. That didn't really happen. But imagine somebody very famous, just pick it, and they know your name. I don't know anybody famous, really. But I know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he knows my name. He's going to be able to look out in this crowd of all of mankind for all of time. And he's going to know our names. He knows a lot of the people's names in this auditorium right now. I don't know if he knows everyone's name or not. That's actually something that we need to examine ourselves. Does he know us? Does he know our name? Are we practicing the will of the Father? Or are we practicing lawlessness? Jesus tells us who's going to hear this proclamation. Notice that he says, once again in verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. There is more to being known by God than just yelling out his name, just saying, Lord, Lord. Now, in the book of Acts, for example, in the second chapter, Peter is quoting from the Old Testament from the prophet Joel, and he says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calling upon the name of the Lord, according to this verse here, means more than just calling out, Lord, Lord. It means something else to our lives. It means that we are doing the will of the Father who is in heaven. We need to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. And he says in the very next verse, in verse 24, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. That rock is Jesus Christ. We build our lives on this house when we hear and when we do the will of God, when we do the will of the Father, when we do the words that Jesus speaks, when we follow the teaching that is in the New Testament, not simply saying, Lord, Lord, have we not been a member of a big, good church for many years? Lord, Lord, have I not given on the first day of the week many times? I've given of my livelihood. Lord, Lord, have I not done many wonderful things? Well, it's not just part of our lives Jesus is looking for. It's all of our lives Jesus is looking for. He who has done the will of my Father who is in heaven. In the book of Luke, in the sixth chapter, Jesus preaches a very similar sermon. I'm sure this sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount, the content of that was preached many times as he went from village to village, city to city, during those 3 years that he was preaching and teaching on the earth. We have here in the sixth chapter of the book of Luke another example of very similar rendition of some of the same points that he makes. And at the end of this sermon, just like at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, he says, this is Luke 6, chapter 6, verse 46, he says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, it could not shake it, for the foundation was on a rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. He's talking about our lives here on the earth being built upon the rock of Jesus Christ, and the strength, the stability, the endurance that it gives us to face the trials of life. But he's also looking forward to the great day, the day of judgment, when we are going to be judged on whether we have built our house upon that rock. What a contradiction it is to be a hypocrite. What a miserable life it is to be half-hearted. What a shame it is to be deceived and to deceive ourselves that we are doing what's right when we are really not. What a waste it is of God's good love for us to refuse it and walk the other way. Jesus wants to pronounce these words to us, "I know you, come to me, he who does the will of my Father." It's really our choice as to which group of individuals we are going to fall within. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus, once again, is speaking. These are his own words. These are not words that individuals say are going to be in the mouth of Jesus, speculate that Jesus might say, or feel as though he's going to pronounce. These are the words of Jesus that have been preserved for us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the years, that we can read, understand, and come to an understanding. He says in chapter 25, we'll begin the reading in verse 14. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and another 1, each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who received 2 gained 2 more. He who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.'" We'll pick up the reading there in just a moment. But Jesus is telling this parable about what was going to happen. He was about to leave the earth. He was going to die and be resurrected and go back to heaven. He was going to leave his servants in charge of his kingdom and doing the will of Jesus while he was in heaven reigning as king. But there was going to be a time, and this is where we're focused on the judgment day, there was going to be a time when he was going to return and he was going to judge his servants based upon how they fulfilled his responsibilities. So he gave talents to 3 men, 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1. Now we'll pick up the story here as Jesus continues here in verse 21. "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Jesus pronounces a verdict to these 2 servants, and it is exactly the same. It is interesting that one has 5 talents and he gains 5 more. One has 2 talents, he gains 2 more, but they get exactly the same verdict. Jesus is not looking for the quantity of the fruit, but he is looking for each of us to fulfill our potential based upon the talents and the opportunities that we have. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." But then he turns to the 1 talent man in verse 24. "Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But the Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Therefore you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would receive back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Jesus turns to this servant and pronounces his verdict, "You wicked and lazy servant." He says, "Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Again, the contrast that Jesus gives here is not in the quantity of what the individual is able to do, because he says, notice again back in verse 15, to the one he gave 5 talents and to another 2, and a talent was a weight of money. So he's given different amounts of money to each one of these servants in this parable, in this illustration. But notice that it says, to each according to his own ability. Some individuals have more ability than others, and therefore more is going to be required of them. But what Jesus is looking for is whether or not an individual is a good and faithful servant in the abilities, in the opportunities that God has given. You take the illustration or the contrast between Noah and Paul. Noah is an individual who is described in the Bible as someone who was a preacher of righteousness. And he preached righteousness before he built this ark, or in the process of building this ark before the flood came. And how many individuals were saved from all of that work and all of that preaching that Noah did? 8 souls were saved. In contrast to the Apostle Paul, was an individual who went from city to city and preached. He was also a preacher of the gospel of righteousness, of the blessed news of Jesus Christ. And he converted hundreds and thousands. But both of them are good and faithful servants. Both of them are individuals who took what abilities the Lord gave them and the opportunities to exercise those and to use those, and they did so with faithfulness. They did so by trusting God. And the contrast that is given here, notice again in verse 18, but he who received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. The contrast is he did nothing. The contrast is not, well, he went and he only got one more talent from his one talent, and so it didn't measure up. The contrast is he did nothing. He did not use it to the glory of his master. And because of that, he was described by the master as a wicked and lazy servant. And because of that, he was going to be cast out. Now, the specific application, I think, would go to the apostles. Because Jesus came to the earth, he lived his life preaching and teaching the message of the kingdom of God. He was going to establish his church. All of these blessings were going to come. He died on the cross. He was resurrected. But Jesus went on a journey. Jesus went to heaven. Jesus went to sit at the right hand of God. He is not on the earth at this time. And what he did is he left the mission to his apostles. They were to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. They were the ones that were going to carry the message of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was not on the earth any longer. And Jesus is telling them here in this parable, I'm going to judge you on how you carried out my work. Well, obviously, the apostles are not with us today. They have died. But we are. So we also have responsibility today to do the will of God, to carry out His will. Now, you might say, well, I've got my own life to live. You know, I've got my own responsibilities. I've got all this stuff going on. I need to live my life and get what I need to accomplish, what I would like to accomplish, what I feel is important, what I do. But we need to recognize that the only reason why we're here on this earth is because God put us here. We are made in the image of God. Nothing else on this earth. I know that the mountains are beautiful. I know that the trees are wonderful. I know that the animals make us in awe at all of the versatility and all of that they are able to do. But only human beings have been given the gift of a spirit that is in the image of God. And that God expects us to use that spirit, that life, that ability, that talent, that capacity for His glory. And not only so, not only has He given us a spirit, but think about the blessings that He has given to us on this earth, in this country. Think about the blessings that He's given to us because we can be forgiven of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can be born again into the family of God. We can follow the principles and the teachings that are found within the Word of God. We can proclaim and we can foster goodness and righteousness and holiness, which is what God wants to be fostered and grown. We can produce the fruit of the Spirit in all of the qualities that God has allowed us to manifest in our lives. And the point of Jesus is, He is going to hold us accountable on that day of how we have used the blessings that He has given to us, whether we have hid them in the ground because we're afraid, or whether we use them so that He might be glorified. God is looking at how we use the wonderful blessings that He has given to us in this life. I recognize that in our culture, some people live like they're animals, like they're the product of the evolutionary process, and there is nothing greater than the material appearance that's here on this earth. But the fact is, we have a master. The fact is, we have blessings. The fact is, we are only stewards of the great blessings of God. And the master of all stewards is going to call us into judgment on one day. And He's going to say, either, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Or He is going to say, you wicked and lazy servant, cast him into outer darkness. Same chapter, chapter 25. Jesus paints a different picture, but actually in all of these pictures, He's painting the same picture, and He's really given us the same two verdicts, but He's saying them in a little bit different, in different wording. But He says in chapter 25, and we'll pick up the reading here in verse 31, He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set His sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Here is not a parable like He has just told about this man who goes into a far country and leaves this money, this talents with his servant. Now He's speaking much more plainly, talking about the time that He is going to return and He's going to sit on the throne and the angels are going to be with Him and all nations are going to be gathered in front of Him and He's going to separate as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He tells us what He's going to say, what verdicts He's going to pronounce. We pick up the reading in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the earth. Come, he says, come to me. You blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the earth. And he says, in contrast to that, in verse 41, then he shall say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me. He calls them cursed instead of blessed. Into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This two dichotomy, this two opposites, these two verdicts that he pronounces on this day. Now notice that Jesus does not make them sheep or goats. Notice again in verse 32, all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from the other as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. It doesn't say that Jesus makes them sheep or goats. We make ourselves sheep or goats. A sheep is someone who hears the voice of the master, or hears the voice of the shepherd, and follows him. The goat is someone who turns and walks away. We, in our lifetime, in a very real sense, sometimes we think of the judgment day as a day of decision, as a day when Jesus is going to decide, okay, we've got to open the books, we're going to call witnesses, we're going to see whether or not this individual has lived for me or against me. He already knows that. We already know that. This is going to be a day of pronouncement, of sentencing. When the sheep are going to be said, they're already sheep. We make ourselves sheep in our life, whether we're following the Lord or whether we're not following the Lord. Either we are or we're not. We're either a sheep or a goat. This is going to be a day when they're going to be separated, because right now we're all mixed together. They're going to be separated. And he's going to say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. He's going to say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed. And he makes some very specific criteria here of what these individuals have done. And it's interesting what Jesus focuses here on. We go back, verse 34. He's talking to those on his right hand. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared before the foundation of the world. And he says in verse 35, he describes them. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was a prisoner and you came and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king, Jesus, the judge, will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And then when he turns to the ones on the left hand, very similarly, he gives a similar criteria. He says in verse 41, he says to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, inasmuch, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Now, there are things that are described as wickedness. The Apostle Paul says that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he lists many of the works of the flesh. He talks about sinful things. And if you are participating in those sinful things, you are not going to be able to inherit everlasting life with God. But Jesus, in this sentence, in this verdict, in this context, is emphasizing the positive. Not only is it necessary for us to stay away from the sins of the flesh and continue in those, but it's also absolutely essential that we're involved with goodness, that we're involved with helping others, that we're involved with seeing those who are less advantaged than we are and reaching out a helping hand. Because when we do that, Jesus sees that, Jesus feels that, Jesus sees as our righteousness, our holiness, our goodness, our love is being demonstrated toward him. Because that's the reason why we do it. We don't do it for self-interest. We do that out of love. And that's exactly why God has done that for us. And so we are like God. He sees that, he feels that, and he is going to reward that. In the book of 1 John, in the third chapter, John makes this similar contrast that the life that we are living is not simply checking off a box of doing good things. It is an effort to be like God, an effort to be like the Father, an effort to live up to the potential that God has given to us. He says in 1 John chapter 3, we'll start our reading here in verse 7. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he should destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. God is righteousness. He wants us to practice righteousness to be like him. The devil is a sinner. If we practice sin, we are like him. And God, Jesus, on this day of judgment, is simply going to divide the sheep from the goats and make the pronouncement of those who are going to be his children and those who are not. You know, one of the things that would scare me if I were going to a human court are the mistakes that are made sometimes in human court, are biases that are there in the minds of the jury or in the judge or in the lawyers, mistakes, difficulties that you might not always get justice. Is that going to be true on this day, on the day of Jesus Christ? Or is he able to see things exactly the way that they are? I was reading an interesting story about one of the Russian czars back in the 1500s. He was called Ivan the Terrible. He started his life, as he continued his life, he amused himself throwing cats and dogs off of the roof of the Kremlin. When he got a little bit older, there was a city that was rumored to defect to a neighboring country. And so he went in and he exterminated the city. He killed 60,000 people, and before he did so, he tortured them in order for them to pay for their disrespect toward him. After his, it says that he indulged in long periods of drunkenness, and he had 7 different women as wives. He would, after one of his wild rampages of iniquity, he would go and prostrate himself before the church altar and bang his head on the ground, saying that he was sorry, so much so that he would bruise his forehead, but then he would go right back out to his drunkenness again. He died March the 18th, 1584, and following the custom of the Russian oligarchies or the Russian rulers, he was declared a monk at his death. His head was shaven, and they put a monk's cloak on him and buried him, believing that on the day of judgment he could fool Jesus. Because he looks like a monk, he must not have lived the way he actually lived. You think that's going to happen on the day of judgment? That Jesus is going to be fooled by somebody who shaved their head and wears clothing of someone who's supposed to be good and righteous and religious? Or will Jesus really be able to see through all of that and see into our hearts? I count on that. I want that. I want it to be on truth, because Jesus has come to this earth and he has given himself, he's given his blood so that we can be forgiven of our sins. We have sinned in our lives and we need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. But after the forgiveness, after being born again, we are responsible for living lives of faithfulness unto him, of doing the will of God, of doing goodness on this earth. And the judgment of Jesus Christ is going to be based upon truth. And going back to Matthew chapter 25, he, at the very end of that, makes a very significant statement. Verse 46, this is Matthew 25 and verse 46. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, recognize that in our English version, it has 2 different words, everlasting and eternal. But please note that they are exactly the same word in the original language. The punishment of hell will last as long as the blessing of heaven. I say that specifically because some have the idea that hell is annihilation, that when an individual dies, if they're not going to go to heaven, they just cease to exist. They are annihilated. Hell is the ceasing to exist. But the punishment of hell will last as long as the blessing of eternal life. If hell is annihilation, never ceasing to continue in punishment, then eternal life is an annihilation, never continuing in the blessing. Both of them are described as eternal. And therefore, our life on this earth, in comparison to that, is very, very, very short. But we have the opportunity in this very, very, very short life to demonstrate our faith in our God. I would encourage you to spend some time thinking about the judgment day and the verdicts that Jesus says he will say. They're really not different verdicts as far as the two extremes. They're really repeating the same thing. I never knew you. Depart from me who practice righteousness. You wicked and lazy servant, cast unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil. And on the other hand, I know you. Come to me, who does the will of my Father in heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant, entering into the joy of your Lord. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. This is not speculation. These are quotes from the judge, Jesus Christ. What will he say to you? Now, the good thing is he hasn't come yet. We don't know when he's going to come, but he hasn't come yet. So right now, there's a chance to change your destiny if you are not in Christ. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be willing to repent of your sins and confess his name and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins that you might have hope in that day. If you've not yet done so, we would encourage you to do so. If for some reason you've gone back into the world, come back to the Lord. He's given you a chance because you're here today. Come to the Lord while we stand and sing.